All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we ask you to come tonight and to speak to us, each one of our hearts, Father. Speak. We want to hear thy voice to make us into better ambassadors for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first time we spoke about imposter or real. Am I truly an ambassador of the king, or am I just pretending? What does God see? The next thing is the marks of the ambassador. And tonight, we're going to speak about the passion of the ambassador, the passion and the attitude of the ambassador. And I'm just going to read three verses, so you don't need to follow them. John 4:34 says, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Philippians say, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we should be so eager to obey our heavenly King. The same as a normal ambassador. If an ambassador goes out, he wants to do everything that his country sent him for. And so we should want to please our King in representing our country. It should be our burning desire to live for Christ. And if we die, it's not a disaster because of our passion and our attitude. People are passionate about many things, about hobbies. They're collectors. Have you been to collectors' homes? They are just... we were in a home recently where somebody collected guns, of all things. So this whole wall of this house was just 200 guns. I've been to houses where people collect dolls or whatever interest or hobby they've got. It fills their whole life. Heroes of the past can be a passionate interest. Film stars to the world. You know, they're so passionate about the film stars that suddenly their hairstyle changes. They move their hands like the so-called film stars do. It's a passionate interest. But our overriding passion as God's ambassador should be to please him and to win people over to his kingdom. John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. That was his passionate cry. We need to carry out the king's message, and we need to have passion and eagerness reflected in our life. Now, there's a book called Mrs. Marston in Mission. And in this book, it's a story about one of those big British houses where you have a butler and the cook, the housekeeper, the maids upstairs and the maids downstairs. And there was one little maid that worked in this British house. And she had the lowest job. She had the most mundane job. And there was a big dinner in this house, and the cook came in, and she, Mary Ann was her name, and she was cleaning the knives. And the cook said, listen here, give me those knives. I've got to put them on the table. We've got to get ready for the dinner tonight. There's important guests coming. Mary Ann said, just let me do the last knife. So the cook says, well, nobody's going to see that one knife. Just hand it over. So Mary Ann says, oh, no, this knife must shine, because I must shine. She said, the minister said to us in church that whatever we do, even if it's the smallest job, we must do it to the best of our ability, because as we do it, so we can shine for the master. So the cook went away, and she was a little bit thoughtful. She was busy with her dinner, and she thought, well, if Mary Ann can shine, so can I. So she cooked her dinner, and she took much more care in preparing the dinner and presenting it. Afterwards, the daughter of the house came and she said, you know, cook, I really want to thank you for preparing the dinner so tastefully and arranging everything so beautifully. It was very important guests we had tonight, and I wanted to impress them. And we certainly did with your meal. So cook said, well, it's not really me, but you see, Mary Ann said that if you shine the knives well, you are actually shining for God. And she told her the whole story of Mary Ann. So the daughter of the house was thoughtful. So she had to iron a collar for her sister. In those days, you put collars in dresses, you know, you add them. And so she thought, well, I might as well iron this collar nicely for my sister because of, you know, I might as well shine too if Mary Ann can. So up she went with the collar, and the sister says, you've certainly done a good job this time. Usually it's not so well done. So she told her the story of Mary Ann and the knife. So the sister said, well, I wanted to go for a walk with my friend, but you know what? I might as well shine too. So she went to the prayer meeting that night that she was going to skip. When she got to the prayer meeting, the minister was very discouraged. But when this girl walked in, he said, oh, I'm so grateful that, you know, these two daughters from the big house have come to the prayer meeting. And said, I'm so encouraged. I was despondent tonight. So they said, well, the reason why we did it is, and then they told the whole story back to Mary Ann cleaning the knives. The minister said, well, that's interesting. He said, well, I was going to skip visiting this drunk man that I'm always trying to reach. But if Mary Ann can shine, so can I. So he went to visit the drunk man. When he got to the drunk man, he said, you know, I didn't want to visit you this afternoon, but I'm visiting you because of Mary Ann. And when he told the whole story, the drunk man said, that's my Mary Ann. It was his daughter. And you know, for the first time, the minister had an entrance into his heart. Where did it start? It started with a knife. See? So in the smallest thing, we need to shine as ambassadors for the Lord. There's an Afrikaans term I might have mentioned the other day. It's called sleepfoot. We can be sleepfoot ambassadors. Oh, it's so hard to be an ambassador for the Lord. It's so hard to be a Christian. There's so many things that you can't do. That is not the passion that God wants in us, where we are zealous to please Him and to do His work. Is your Christianity a burden? Or is it a pleasure? Are you sent with a mission? Is the driving force in your life that I am on call? I'm baking. I'm sweeping. I'm caring. I'm cleaning knives. I'm mixing. I'm working in the garden section of Timothy's bakery. I'm overseeing the staff. I'm a school teacher. But I'm no ordinary worker because I am on commission for the King of Kings. I look after children. I'm a friend to my brothers and a friend to my sisters. I'm not just an ordinary friend. I'm an ambassador as a brother to my brothers and to my sisters, even to my parents. I'm a physiotherapist. I can't witness directly. In our country, you can't witness directly. But by my attitude, by my handling of that body that I know encases a living soul, my gentleness, my compassion, my patience, my understanding, reaches out to the soul in the body. There's a certain way that we can live for God. I'm a person with a mission. I'm doing the work of the King. I'm recruiting children for His kingdom, whether it be patients, sisters, brothers, family, mothers, fathers, the neighbor next door, whoever it is. But perhaps you say, what about me? I'm the one who stays at home. I'm not married yet. I've got no real job. I'm just the help in the house. My work has got no handle, no degree, no recognition. You're mistaken. You are Christ's ambassador in the home, whether you be a wife, mother, or just an unmarried young person. Whoever passes through that door of that house is part of your mission, part of your calling. Whoever lives behind the door of that house is part of your calling. You must be so passionate, so eager to obey the King that you determined, even in the home setting, to further His cause and to walk the extra mile. Now, a story is told about an explosion in a mine in England, and they knew with the extent of the explosion that many, many people must have died, and the family and the friends gathered around the coal mine. And there were wails and cries and screams because they realized, I've lost my brother, I've lost my father, or else they mangled at the bottom of the coal mine. And while the screams were going on, a man with a commanding voice stood up and said, listen here, whoever goes down that coal mine faces death. But we need to get down to see if there are any that are still alive, anybody that can still be brought up to be seen to, and if there are any bodies that we can retrieve. Who is willing? And immediately, some people stood forward and said, I'll go. But now a Christian lady is watching that, and she said, well, you know, it's funny. The family didn't step forward. It was the other people who stepped forward willing to risk their lives. There's a love that is stronger even than family ties. There's a love that is stronger than death. And that is the kind of love that we, as Christ's ambassadors, should have to reach the lost. You ask me to go 1 mile? I'll go 2. You ask for my coat? Take my cloak also. Freely we have received. Freely we should give. And we're not just talking about money or possessions, but we're talking about giving of yourself, not counting the cost. The left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. You know, I don't know if you've met people, but I've met people who make invisible lists. Have you ever met them? They give of themselves, but they always have a little list. And the next thing that they do for somebody else is added to this invisible list. And this list gets taken out of their pocket many a time, and they go through the list of all they've done for others. And sometimes they even show a person that list. But that's not the kind of ambassador, and that's not the kind of passion that the Lord Jesus is talking about, that God wants in us. He wants us to be cheerful givers of ourselves, not counting the cost. The love that can go into that pit and face death with a hope that souls can be saved. We read, the love of Christ constraineth us. Love makes duty a joy. It propels us forward. It's the same love that sent the Lord Jesus to the cross. Now, in nice anecdotes, we read that Ignatius, who was martyred in AD 107, said these words, "Let fire and the cross, let wild beasts, let all the malice of the devil come upon me. Only may I enjoy Christ. It is better for me to die for Christ than to reign over the ends of the earth. Stand firm as an anvil when it is beaten upon. It is part of a brave combatant to be wounded and yet to overcome." That is the attitude. For me to live is Christ. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What is our attitude like? Do we love even if we are unloved? Do we expect human appreciation? Are we satisfied with the King's smile, even if our fellows around us frown upon us? I always think of Jeremiah. I feel so sorry for Jeremiah. He was so unloved and he was so unappreciated. And when you read about Jeremiah, he's in the pit and then he's out of the pit. And then he's in the pit and then he's hungry and then he's out of the pit. He had a dreadful life, and yet he was so faithful, so passionate about fulfilling God's calling. And we have the same calling. Now, Moody tells us about an old woman in England who had a Sunday school. She lived up in the mountains, and this Sunday school was 2 miles away from her house. And there was a terrible storm on the afternoon of the Sunday school. And she thought, you know, I don't think anybody will go to the Sunday school. It's too stormy. But then later she said, well, what if somebody comes and I haven't gone? So she put on her waterproof, she put on her overshoes, she put on an umbrella, and she climbed the mountain to get to this little place where they had the Sunday school. When she got there, there was one young man waiting for her, only one. So she took him into the little room, and she spoke to him for the whole afternoon. And she spoke to him as if there was a room full of children, and she tried to make plain to him the way of salvation. Well, the young man left, and she didn't hear about him again. That very day or the next day, he enlisted into the army. 2 years later, that old lady got a letter from this young man. He had joined the army, he told her, and he was in a hospital bed. It was the wartime. He was in a hospital bed. He was dying. But he just wanted to thank her that she went those 2 miles through snow and storm. He said, you know, I only went to test you. I thought if this old lady's love for the lost and love for Christ is real, then she'd be here today. So I'm just going to come and test her. And he said, you know, when you got there, you spoke to me as if the room was full of children. And that afternoon, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'm just writing to you to tell you, you will see me in heaven one day. Thank you for going those 2 miles. That's the kind of passion and love and attitude that we have to have as ambassadors. In this year, my nephew married, and he's just like a son to me. He lived in the home with us, and he married a very delightful girl called Rolise. And at her wedding, different people spoke about her, and her brother spoke about her, and he said, "You know, Rolise, you are just a bundle of love. When I think of you, I just think of somebody that's just loving and reaching out to people all the time." He said, "I watched you. You went to practice teach in a very poor area. You chose the poor area. And there were these children. I don't know if you know anything about lice on the head. Does anybody in America ever get lice?" Well, this is an area where the lice were just all over the children's heads. And they had very difficult home circumstances. And the brother said to her, "You know what? You just used to hug those children. You used to take them on your lap. You used to be so kind to them." And he said, "I just couldn't get over it," because he said, "I would find it very difficult to do." Well, I mentioned it to Rolise afterwards, and she said, "You know, I didn't find it easy in the beginning. When I first tried to reach out to them, all I thought of was these lice, how far they could jump." But she said, you know, later, I looked at the children and I forgot about what was on them. I just saw their souls. And I think she was able to reach many with the gospel. Our Lord, let me be conscious of the eternal soul when dealing with mere humans who need to be made whole. Let me, with thy compassion, be reaching out to them. Let me not shrink, avoid them. My aversion, Lord, stem. Let love be my great passion, to reach the lost each day, my longing first and foremost, to lead them to thy way. The Lord Jesus touched the untouchable lepers. He mixed mud with his hands and put it onto the eyes of the blind man. His compassion reached beyond disease, stench, and rags. Remember Bartimaeus screaming and everybody saying, "Shh, shh, keep quiet, don't talk, don't make such a lot of noise." But it was the last time he could physically call out to the Lord Jesus and physically have him reach him and touch him. And the Lord Jesus stopped in compassion because he saw the heart behind the cries. He did not pass by. Do we pass people by because of what they are? The Lord in his compassion had reached out tenderly to the poor leper outcast, shunned by humanity. Christ loved the ones unlovely. He looked past dirt and grime, his ear not deaf to pleading, the beggars piercing whine. Do I too show compassion to people every day so that my loving actions are signposts to God's way? But you might say to me, well, it's actually not clothes or even lice, but people's personalities can be so repelling that it is just so hard for me to reach out to them. Remember the Lord Jesus cried to the people who were screaming around the cross, who'd allowed him to be crucified, "Father, forgive them." That's what Stephen cried, "Father, forgive them." Their concern was for the soul. And they reflected. Stephen reflected the amazing compassion that we as ambassadors should have. The love of God loves the unlovely. It cries out for their souls despite people's treatment towards us. Have you perhaps been treated badly by somebody or some people? And your cry is not, "Father, forgive them," but, "Father, revenge myself upon them. Let them suffer. Look what they're doing to me." It's so tempting to do that when you're hurt by people. Are you crying to God for their souls? If you are not crying for the souls, you've forgotten your role as an ambassador. You cannot think of your own feelings. An ambassador can get hurt in a government meeting of different government heads. He can get hurt, but he can't think about himself personally. He's got to think of his country that he's representing. We must be above and beyond personal slights. Our love for Christ should dominate and be the dominating force. Or has anger been the dominating force in you as Christ's ambassador? "Lord, I've been so angry with people who hurt me, my heart consumed by fury. I wish them injury. How could they be so cruel, act so maliciously? They've ruined my reputation and marred my testimony. Let them have retribution for what they did to me. I do not wish to pardon. Too sore the injury. Child, your heart does not mirror your Savior's attitude, who cried, Father, forgive them, when round the cross they stood. Leave off that hate and anger. Let my love empower you to bless the ones that curse you. This I require of you. Another attitude of the ambassador and passion should always be willing to serve. Always willing to serve. Remember the Lord Jesus? He was the greatest ambassador that has ever put foot on earth. He was God manifest in the flesh. And when the disciples were arguing, saying, who's going to wash these feet? Blessed feet were very smelly from all the walking. Who's going to wash the feet? What did the Lord Jesus do? He just took up the towel and he started washing. He was a servant, even though he was the King of Kings. Now, the influence of the ambassador, the influence, like it or not, we carry an influence. We either positively affect people or we negatively. Now, if we are overwhelmingly silly, the world will think that Christ's cause is not serious. If we are overwhelmingly morbid, the world thinks Christianity has got no joy. If we are overwhelmingly sour, the world will think that religion embitters life. It has no power to transform us and fill us with joy. They'll say Christianity robs you of the good things of life. How do we present Christianity to the world as Christ's ambassadors? How do you affect people? Are you poor ambassadors? Are people in the dark about Christianity because as they look at you, you're giving the wrong picture to the world? In Madagascar, which is off Africa, to the east of Africa, there were a whole lot of people getting saved. And when they came to the church to be accepted in the church, the minister asked each one of them, what caused you to seek God? What caused you to turn from your sin to God? Was it a sermon? Was it a Bible verse? Was it somebody testifying to you? And each of these converts said, no, it was a change in some life that drew me to God. There was somebody who stole, and now he's honest. There was somebody that was cruel, and now he's kind. There was somebody that was drunk, and now he's sober. Is our life so beautiful that it will be our lives that draw the sinners to Christ? I wonder what folks see in me, and if it makes them long to seek God in repentance and turn from sin and wrong. I wonder what folks see in me. Is it the light of God? Did I reflect His holiness wherever my feet trod? I wonder what folks see in me. Is it Christ's joy within, that loves to do what Christ commands, His loving smile to win? I am responsible for what the people find in me. One day I'll stand accountable to God for what men see. It's a frightening thought. Now, the passion of the ambassador includes a passion for the Word of God. Because the ambassador knows that the Word of God is able to turn lives inside out, is able to reach the sinner. It is a powerful message, the Word of God. We never need to be ashamed of the Word of God or the Lord of the Word. It is a powerful force in our hands. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore it. Don't disobey it. Don't twist and amend it. Be proud and unashamed of it. Rather, present the Word of God than your own words. In Moody's meetings, there was a man who came to know the Lord, but he was from a rich area of Chicago, and he just was a little bit ashamed to read the Bible in front of his household. So he hid the Bible away, and he fought this battle on his knees. And later he thought, well, it does not glorify the Lord, so I'm going to take my Bible out and I'm going to read it. Even if I'm not keen on the people seeing that I've become a convert. And he opened his Bible, and as he opened his Bible, there was a knock at the door. And he thought, oh, quickly close it and put it away. And then the Lord spoke to him, and he opened it, and he said, no, I'm not going to be ashamed of the Word of God. Like a person can be ashamed to read it on an aeroplane or in another place. And then his servant came in and he said, oh, sir, are you reading the Bible? Have you become religious? He said, you know, I got saved earlier this evening at the Hippodrome, but I thought, how am I going to read the Bible in your household? And sir, you have given me the courage to read the Bible too. So two people ashamed of the Bible. We need never be ashamed of the Word of God. It does not glorify the Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is in God's word. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. This word of God includes the gospel that is able to change lives. Life-changing properties. Now, in Love Wins, which is a book I've got at home with all true incidents, it tells a wonderful story. It's actually amazing. People were on an omnibus on their way to Barcelona. And on this omnibus was a man who sold Bibles. He was a Bible. He carried Bibles with him to Spain, and then he sold it and tried to reach people through the Word of God. Well, there was a French professor on the same omnibus, and when he saw the man and he saw that he had this box, and obviously on the box it said Bibles, it's in an omnibus, it's the olden days, he said to him, why do you try and spread this book? It's not true. He said, it's silly. You're trying to push ignorance on ignorant people. He said, the Bible is not true. And so, of course, the man tried to defend it, and they had an argument for the whole trip. And this professor turned to the people on the omnibus and said, don't dare buy one of these Bibles, because every word in it is myth, it's nonsense. Anyway, the Bible seller went on, and 3 years later, he was in Europe in a little hotel. And as he's sitting at the hotel eating a meal, he saw somebody staring at him and staring at him and staring at him. So he got quite irritated, because it's not nice to be eating your food and somebody's watching every mouthful, you know, you can't swallow. So eventually this man came up to him and stood there and looked at him, and he said, hello, don't you remember me? So he said, you are the professor that was on the omnibus. That was so rude to me. So the professor said, well, come to my room and I'll tell you a little sequel to that whole happening. So he said, I am a professor of French in Spain. And he said, I had a friend. I didn't have much money myself. I just had a teacher's salary. But I had a friend who was a bad person but had a lot of money. And together we just did every sin that we could possibly do. And he supplied the money for the places we went to, the people we met, everything. And he said, but I had your Bible and I just put it in a drawer. He said, of course I didn't read the Word of God. And he said, but then because I drank a lot and I did so many wrong things, my reputation went down and suddenly I lost all my students. So I didn't have any income. And he said, and I sat in the room, I had nothing to do, and I waited for the students to come back to me. So he said, I did a terrible thing. I smoked my pipe in my room, and I tore pages out of the Bible to light my pipe. And so he said, every day while I was waiting for the students to come back, I tore and tore and tore until there was only a third of the Bible left, and I shoved it in a drawer. He said, but you know what? No students came back, and I became destitute. He said, I was a bad person, but I wasn't bad enough to steal. And I got to the place where I realized, I will have to go and beg unless I can get some help. So he said, this friend of mine who'd supplied all the money wasn't supplying the money anymore, and it'd become a little bit cool to me. And he said, one day I looked for that third of my Bible, but I couldn't find it, and I thought, well, the cleaners had probably cleaned it out. And I was so desperate that I went to this friend's house and I knocked on the door, and I said, you know, I just hoped he'd let me in. And he let me in, and he said, I'm destitute. He said, I'm bad. But you and I have been bad together. And he said, you know, I'm not bad enough to steal. You know, we do other things, but not that. So he said, is there any way you can help me? So the friend turned to him and said, you know, I stole from you. So he said, well, what did you steal? I've pawned my jackets. I've pawned my clothes. I've pawned any piece of furniture. I think he was sleeping on the floor. He said, there was nothing that you could have stolen. He said, no, I stole the most valuable thing that money cannot buy. He said, I was sitting in your room waiting for you one day, and I had nothing to do, and I looked for something to read, and I found a piece of a book. And he said, I looked at the piece of the book, and I just want to see what that verse is that he saw. Oh, yes, I saw this verse. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he said, when I looked at that, I just realized how worthless my life was. And he said, I thought, this is just a third of the book. I'm going to take it to my room. And he said, I read and read and read and read and read and read. And the more I read, he said, the more God spoke to me. And he said, and I got saved. I'm a child of God. That's why I don't want to do the things that we did together anymore. And I'm willing to help you because in your room, I found this book, this part of the book, and this led me to find Christ. And the professor said to this seller of Bibles, he said, you know what? This friend's life was so changed and he helped me. And it wasn't long before I also got saved. So he said, this is the story of the Bible. Now, this is the word of God that God gives to us as ambassadors. This is the power that we have in our hands. You know, sometimes we don't realize how powerful the word of God is. And we don't use it, and we don't study it, and we don't learn as we should. Now, another story is told about a person who sorted letters, a postmaster. And he was sorting the letters, and he... the previous verse, I had the wrong verse. It's come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. That was the verse. But this postmaster was looking at the letters, and on the letter, a verse was written, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he looked at the verse and he said, I'm comfortable. But what about my soul? So it spoke to him. The next day, a week, he was sorting letters again, and again there popped up a letter with a verse. And this verse said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the postman said, well, that's interesting. And that same day, he walked down the street, and he heard a minister preaching, and the minister preached on, guess what verse? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the man went into the church, and he found Christ as Savior. Just a verse of the Bible can turn a person from being on their way to hell to being on their way to heaven. From being a sinner to being redeemed. The Word of God is powerful. Keep it, therefore, at hand. To use as God's ambassador his will to understand, to open eyes, to open hearts, to make the blind to see, to make the soul aware that men by Christ can be set free. It speaks of Christ, of Calvary, the blood that cleanses sin. Conviction brings to hardened hearts, men's confidence to win. How powerful, how life-changing the tool given to me to use as God's ambassador to set the sinner free. Are we as God's ambassadors neglecting the word of God? Or is it at hand, in our hand? There was a woman and her husband who ordered idols in one of the heathen lands. She ordered an idol for their house. Not idols, but one extra idol. They have many idols. And it took a long time for the idol to be finished by the maker. And while it was being finished, a missionary came into their little area. And this missionary spoke about idols that can't see. Idols that can't speak, made of wood and stone. And he read out of the Bible, and the woman said to her husband, this must be an amazing book. It's talking about us. It's talking about the idol that we've ordered. And she said, this is a living God. And they turned and they found Christ, and they canceled the order for the idol. Ambassadors are given God's sharp, two-edged sword, which goes beneath the surface where hidden thoughts are stored. It shows the hidden motives, the darkness of men's heart, illuminates, exposes, the curtain draws apart. Not my thoughts, but his message is what I use to teach the lost, the lonely, weary. His precious word will reach. Oh, powerful and mighty, within my fragile hand, the message that I carry to make men understand. Now, another story is told about somebody called Quentin Ashland. Now, he was a comedian. He used to entertain the crowds in Britain. And he lived in the 1900s. And in 1905, on the 22nd of March, he addressed the whole crowd of people that had come to be entertained and amused. And he announced that he was unable to continue with his contract. He would not amuse them anymore. He said, I was converted by Torrey and Alexander's meetings in the Albert Mission Hall. And because I was converted, I cannot be amusing people that will laugh their way right into hell. He said, I was a son of a Christian woman who prayed for me for many years, but I was not interested. He was not a gambler. He was not a drunkard. He loved socializing and he loved amusing people, but he was far from happy. And his wretchedness just got worse and worse. And he didn't want to seek the peace and joy of his mother because he didn't believe in it. He was not overwhelmed with sinfulness. And that's what's interesting. You know, the Bible is so wonderful. It reaches different people in different ways. Some people are just overwhelmed about their sinfulness. But this man was overwhelmed by his lack of his weariness with life. Come unto me, all ye that are weary, and I will give you rest. Isn't that the verse that the Lord Jesus said? That is what he was overwhelmed with. He was sick of everything, the profession and his life. He had to make people laugh all day, but he didn't feel like laughing himself. Anyway, he went to this meeting and he got radically saved. And when he was saved, he was turned inside out. And when his friends saw him for the first time, they said, what's happened? You know, he's laughing spontaneously. And it's just so wonderful what the Word of God can do, what Christ can do. And I think we as ambassadors must just get a glimpse of what God can do, because we sometimes lose hope. We sometimes get despondent, especially when we pray for loved ones. I'm praying for certain loved ones. And you pray and you pray and you pray. And you think, will God? Can God? But let me assure you, God can and God will. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The world is full of weariness, for men are sunk in sin. They laugh and flirt with happiness, but despair rules within. They drag themselves throughout each day, no hope in God at all. Existence weary steadily till the last curtain call. But Christ had cried that all should come, the weary travelers too, for he can hope impart, their strength uplift and them renew. Salvation is from deep within, a well of water free that flows, revives, and transports men into eternity. Isn't it wonderful, the message that we carry? It's a message of hope for people who are in despair. The powerful message of the ambassador that can transform impossible lives. But though the word, we have the word, though the word is in the house, in the room, on our table, at our desk, we can hinder the word of God if we neglect it, if we don't study it, if we use it wrongfully. If we answer questions out of our own wisdom instead of referring to the word of God, we misrepresent the message that we carry. This mighty sharp-edged weapon needed so desperately is often left discarded, mislaid so carelessly. Ambassadors are thus not effective in their call, for God's word should at all times direct them, lest they fall. Do we carry this powerful message with it, or do we hinder it? Do we blunt it? Do we mar it? Do we obscure it? Do we damage it? Do we make it lose its power because our lives do not correspond with the word of God? We tell people things that are wrong, but we do the wrong things ourselves, and therefore the word loses its power. Ambassadors who stumble do damage to God's cause. Without God's light to guide them, misrepresent God's laws. The sword must give directions. The sword must expose sin. The sword points men to Jesus. The sword, men's souls will win. But if we are not true to the sword itself, that sword is going to stab us and hurt us instead of reaching the sinner. We dare not neglect or disobey the word of God. With it, we can reach the unreachable soul. And God is not limited in how he uses it. I'm going to tell you a last story. It's also happened in England. It's about Bendigo, the prize fighter. Now, there's a book called First Impressions by Hugh Miller. It was written in 1845. And he talks about how he went traveling through England. And he makes notes of all the different things he saw in England. And he came to a little town called Olney. And Olney was the home of Cooper. And he called it a Babel of blackguards. He said it's as if the worst people in the whole of England gathered together in this little town. Because he said it was just so awful. Now, he watched while he was there a fight between a man called Bendigo and a man called Court. I think that's how you pronounce it. They were prize fighters. You fight and fight and fight until, you know, somebody's just carried off practically dead. And they do round after round, and the people cheer and shout. Well, this fight had gone on for 93 rounds. And at the 93rd round, Bendigo won the fight. And this man said he was walking down the little street of Olney, and he saw Bendigo leaning against the door of the pub. He had a foaming glass of a drink in his hand. He was bruised. He was cut. He really looked a mess. He really looked awful. And he looked at him and he thought, boy, this is a picture of what this little town holds. But you know, 30 years later, Bendigo was a preacher of the gospel. 30 plus years later. This is what God can do. Because 30 years later, he was in jail for the 27th time. And while he was in jail, you know, for obviously violence and whatever, people came to preach in the jail. And they spoke about, firstly, the first time they came, they spoke about David and Goliath. And he listened. It was about a fight. And he was interested in fights. And he listened spellbound. He couldn't believe that the Bible could tell you about a fight between a big giant of a man. He said, like Cornt. And another man, and it's a little fellow. And then when the sermon was finished, he said, oh, I'm so glad the little one won. Now, the next time somebody came to preach, they spoke about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he didn't hear properly, so he thought it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he said, this is a marvelous book. It speaks about Bendigo. It speaks about me. And if there was a Bendigo in this book who could survive a fire, then this is a God to be interested in. The next time they came to preach, they spoke about the fisherman. Now, he was interested in fishing, so he said, oh, now this is interesting. I must learn more about that. And then the fourth time, before he was released, they preached about the 700 left-handed men that you get in the book of Judges. And he was left-handed, so his interest was he was just enthralled. Well, the day came for him to go out of prison, and as he went out of the prison, there were all his mates waiting for him. And they said, come, we've been waiting for you. Let's go to the pub. He says, I'm not going anywhere near there. I'm going to a church and I'm going to get saved. So he went directly to the church and he got saved. He couldn't read, but he determined, and slowly he learned the alphabet and he learned to read. He said, I have to read because I am going to become a preacher of the gospel. I'm going to get other people like me to get saved. And this is what he used to cry at the end of his sermon. If God could have saved Bendy, the big prize fighter cried, he's able to save all men. For you too, he hath died. So many times in prison, for violence I was caught. I couldn't even read books, just ignorant, untaught. But God, in his great mercy, reached out to poor Bendy. He came to save this sinner. He came to set me free. If God could save Bendigo from darkness, filth, and sin, there is no soul which his grace cannot in mercy win. We go as a conquering force because we have God behind us who can do anything. You can make mountains flat and who can fill up valleys. Now, in conclusion, what is our passion and attitude in life? Is it to please the heavenly King? When we come across people, do we influence them positively in the home, among our friends, at work, or negatively? Do we devour the word of God, this precious message that we have as ambassadors, and do we hold it forth because we know how it can change lives? Have we perhaps forgotten the power that there is in the word of God? Do we look beyond the filth, the dirt, and the domineering personalities, the haughtiness, to the soul beneath the dirty shell? The world is passionate about many things, but are we enthusiastic and eager as God's ambassadors to carry out His message and to shine for Him like Marianne? The world does see my attitude to God and to His word. Is there enthusiasm? Have I their conscience stirred? Do I have passion for the lost, their souls my constant care, as I do everything I can to reach them everywhere? In all the little things I do, how mundane they may be, am I excited that each task was done for God, firstly? Am I enthusiastic about my life's calling, for I am really working for Christ, my heavenly King? Amen.